Will the congregation please rise?
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Please be seated. I wish all the congregation that happens to be listening to this could see five brave souls that are willing to sit here and let me preach to them. And I don't know if they'll listen to it tomorrow or not, but this is so wonderful to be able to preach to faces in proximity, and I hope it's a blessing to you at home as well. The gospel reading we heard in verse 35 as the two disciples reported to the others back in Jerusalem. Then they told what had happened on the road, and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said,
Amen.
Pray with me further. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And again, everyone said,
Amen.
Jesus' appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus occurs in Luke's gospel account. And Luke had a good reason for including this appearance of the risen Christ. And his likely reason speaks powerfully as to how you and I can benefit from our Lord's promise to be present with his followers to the end of the age. As we dig into this telling of the account by Luke, I believe you will be greatly comforted by what we discover. So let's visit this account again. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles away from Jerusalem, at the end of a week's gathering for the Passover celebration, and they are returning to Emmaus. And they're talking about how the week had climaxed, and they're sad. And suddenly, a stranger pulls up alongside them. Where did he come from? He suddenly appears. And they don't recognize him. We'll talk about that shortly. And he's a bit of an interloper. And they don't seem to mind that this stranger accompany them and join in the conversation. But it's Jesus, it's the risen Christ, and they don't recognize him. Now we're told one of the two disciples' name was Cleopas, and we're pretty sure this Cleopas is the very same Clopas in John's Gospel. And if that is the case, then this is Jesus' uncle, that is, it's Joseph's brother. And then very likely we have a pretty good idea who the other disciple would have been too. For Clopas could have been accompanied by his son Simeon. It was their home in Emmaus, after all, that they were going to. And we know from history that Simeon was the second bishop at the church in Jerusalem. Now, whether that's the case or not, these are two disciples, and they would have been familiar with Jesus. How much more if it was an uncle? And what would that be then, a cousin? But they don't recognize Jesus. And what's that all about? But we read in the text, and Luke tells us, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. This is significant. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I think, as Luke tells this account, he's going to punctuate what we should know already, and that is that this whole matter of faith and being able to see by faith is a gift of God that God makes possible. And until he opens our eyes, oh, do we have an interesting discovery when we get to that? We remain blind to things that are as plain as the nose on our face. So, Luke makes a big deal about this. Their eyes were kept from recognizing, so it's just a stranger. They evidently don't understand his voice. They don't see his appearance. But he asked them the question, and we're going to see a master catechist at work in teaching, that is a master teacher, because he's going to involve himself in a Bible study on this trip. And so Jesus, unbeknownst to them, I'll call him a stranger at this point, the stranger says, what is this conversation that you're having? And they don't mind telling him, but they find incredulously, what do you mean, what's this conversation? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that isn't all abuzz by how this week ended and how this popular figure was put to death as a criminal on the cross? But they just say at this point, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that hasn't heard of these things? And then the master teacher says, what things? When you lead a Bible study and when you teach, it's good to ask questions and to find out what your students already know so you can augment what they know and you can hone in. And so he listens to them, and I'm going to read a little bit of it. They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happening these days? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God And indeed, Jesus was a mouthpiece of God, and he was indeed, no one contested, mighty in deed, the miracles, the signs, and in word. No one ever spoke with the authority like this man spoke. And all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. What they hoped for is that he was the Redeemer, is bingo, right on target, but they don't believe that he's the Redeemer. Jesus had said himself earlier in the Gospels, and in Mark chapter 10, it's recorded, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life up as a ransom for many." That ransom is the cost of redemption. They make a good confession, but they're saddened because they do not think that Jesus ended up being the Redeemer, little realizing that he had just pulled off the work of their redemption. So Jesus knows what he has to work with. And then he gets ready for a thorough Bible study. And I just love it. Let me tell you what I know from hiking. A 7 mile trip at a pace of, say, a 20 minute mile, 3 miles in an hour, you got over 2 hours to have a Bible study here. This isn't a 3 minute devotional time or just a few thoughts. This is a good time to go back and forth with questions. And Jesus is asked a question, and now this stranger to them involves himself in a little catechesis, a little instruction. And I love how this is written here. "But first, our Lord reprimands the disciples." And you know, we want to put ourselves in the Bible text. And I think there's a proper way to do that when we realize we're not the center stage or the center of the frame, but to put ourselves in. Jesus should always fill that frame and be center stage. But here, I think if we properly put ourselves into this portrait, these words apply to us as well, spoken by our Lord. "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Ouch. But it's true for me so often. Then Jesus gets into the explanation, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" This is how redemption takes place. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." That must have been some Bible study that unfolded over a good length of time. I'd like to know all the texts that were involved, but walking through the scripture of the day, which we call the Old Testament, which is here identified as Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interprets the scriptures about the things concerning himself, and specifically that redemption does happen because the Christ came to suffer and die to atone for our sins. Jesus had said earlier in John's Gospel to the religious leaders, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." All the scriptures speak to Christ, including those scriptures that talk about the redemptive suffering of the suffering servant for our salvation. Then the most amazing thing happens as they near the village of Emmaus. It appeared to the disciples, the two disciples, that this stranger, Jesus unbeknownst to them, was going to continue on. But they realize it's coming to the end of the day, the sun is setting. And they say to him, "Why don't you turn aside and accept our hospitality? It's toward the end of the day. Come and take part in our hospitality." What a beautiful thing. When somebody opens their home to a guest, they open their lives to that guest. And we'll see that even all the more with the meal. And when we open our lives to invite Jesus into our lives, into our homes, good things happen to us. And so Jesus accepts the invitation, turns aside, and comes into their home. I believe hospitality and welcoming somebody into our lives is a very picture of faith, because faith is what receives the generous, unmerited gift of God, and we receive it by faith, and we believe, as the scriptures teach in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I hope everybody knows it. I've got some voices here. Let's read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Jesus turns aside and stays with them. And then we read, when he was at table with them. The words could be easily translated and are in other places in scriptures. They reclined at table with him. This isn't just, you can come in the house for a minute and here's a sandwich for the journey. This is a meal that they would sit down to, that they would recline. This is a sign of hospitality and fellowship. And I want us to see that. By welcoming this stranger who is Jesus into their home, they were welcoming him into their lives. And they were having fellowship with him. This is the very picture of what it means for us to have faith, to invite Jesus into our lives. And it's at the meal, and then it continues to be strange, because he's the guest. But the guest suddenly plays the part of the host and takes bread and breaks it. Now, in Jesus' part, he would know for sure that when it comes to the Lord Jesus breaking bread and giving it to his disciples, they would have surely remembered in the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 in one case and in another case 4,000, that Jesus took bread and he blessed it and broke it and distributed it to them. And they would have also remembered on that final meal that they shared together, when he himself instituted Holy Communion, that once again Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples. They would have made that connection, and they will make that connection, because then we're told, then their eyes were opened. Remember, their eyes had been shut to being able to recognize Jesus. Now, at this instance, their eyes are open and they recognize who it is that had just blessed bread, broke it, and gave it to them. Now, I'm not saying that this meal here is necessarily Holy Communion, but I am saying, as they would reflect on this, that they would remember that Jesus had taken bread and had blessed it and broke it and distributed it. And that would mean something to them. And that this is no mistake, that it is in the breaking of the bread that their eyes are open and they recognize Jesus. And then again, as things are so bizarre here, the next thing we read, and then he vanished from their sight. Now, Luke's recording a real event that's happened. But I believe that Luke is really punctuating what happened here to make it known to them that Jesus vanishes from their sight, but as he promised to be with his disciples to the end of the age, at this moment, in the breaking of the bread, with the recognition of the risen Christ, that there's a real clue here how he is present with us on to the end of the age, until we see him by sight once again when he comes at the end of the age. And I believe they made that kind of connection then and there. And it's then that they realized and they said, were not our hearts burning within us as he explicated to us the scriptures and talked about the necessity of the Christ dying to redeem the human race? Hey, there's something very Lutheran. Or wait, maybe I should put it a different way. In our Lutheranism, there's something very Christian about this word and sacrament. as the way God would be with us to the end of the age, when no longer by sight we saw him, would see him. That would happen after the ascension. And await for that blessed day that we would see him face to face, that it would be word and sacrament. I'm going to jump ahead just briefly to next Sunday and the reading from the book of Acts. Did you know Luke also wrote Acts? And in that book, after the great Pentecost sermon of Peter, that was our first reading today, people were cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? And they were instructed to repent and to be baptized, and they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. We learn that after all that, the first thing that now some 3,000 believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread. This would start to be code word in the early church for communion, and to the prayers. Word and sacrament, as people come together. And then what can we do in the face of such amazing gifts but to offer our prayer and our praise and our thanksgiving? Sounds an awful lot like the divine service, does it not? What a comfort to us. And so we think that Luke wrote this account sometime around the year of our Lord, 55 to 60. That is 20, 25 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Luke's orderly account that he writes was dependent on his investigation of eyewitness reports. We also know that he was a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul on missionary journeys. It is very likely that Luke includes this account to bolster the practice and confidence already in the church of the importance of gathering with other Christians for teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. In short, especially for word and sacrament. And just so, Jesus remains with us, establishing and nurturing our faith onto life eternal. And let's remember, we receive this by inviting Jesus into our homes. Indeed, into our lives, indeed, into our very hearts. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.